Well, the first thing I want to say is that I appreciate the opportunity to be here. And I've told a couple, at least already, that I'm lost. And if Caleb don't lead me out, I'll have to wait till morning. Now, I'm a country boy, and I can find my way out in the morning. But if he don't lead me out tonight, I'm in trouble. And I found something else out since I've been here. We've had an enjoyable experience already. We ate. That's enjoyable. But that wasn't the main thing. We had some good conversation, and I found out that no matter where I go, I can't escape. One lady we had a meal with knows my aunt real well, lived with her. Then the other lady that I was talking with, she worked with some of my kinfolks years ago. Small world. I've met Brother Douthit before, and I know Tommy Peeler's wife, so there's a lot of connections that you make. I'll tell you what, God's people are the best people in the world. If I can ever be of service to you and for you, let me know. We're just a little small group. Caleb's already told you that. Over in Humboldt, Tennessee. And we're trying our best to do what the Lord wants us to do. And I know that you are. I've got confidence in that. We had Joel Plunkett down a couple of times, and he was here, I think, both times that he came down to be with us. And I don't know how in the world you put up with him. Tell him I said that, please. In 1 Samuel chapter 7, verse 12, and I'll refer to this again, but it says, Samuel took a stone and set it, called the name of it Ebenezer, saying, "Hitherto hath the Lord helped us." Many of the songs that we sing contain certain scriptural allusions, and then they try to make application of those allusions to us. This song is such a song as that. I think that just a lot of songs are kind of autobiography of the fellow that was writing them, and maybe this is so too. They reveal a lot about the author's spiritual experiences. Robert Robinson is a fellow that they say wrote this, if you'll notice your book. Now, in regard to where the tune came from, they say Nettleton, but they're not sure. They won't tell you for sure that that's so, even though our book says that it's that way. And even at sometimes they've given others credit for writing the song. Matter of fact, here's a song, and it's titled this in some books, and that's how it actually came forth at the beginning: "Come, Thou Fount of Every Blessing." Robinson was a preacher at the time he wrote this. He had his father died when he was 8 years old, and at the age of 14. He was sent to London as an apprentice to a barber. He fell in with the wrong crowd, and there could be a sermon on that, I guess, but he fell in with the wrong crowd, and he associated with a notorious gang of hoodlums. And yet one night they went to hear a fellow by the name of George Whitefield, who was a famous preacher of the time. They went to hear him with the intent of just giving him trouble all the way through. Heckling him all the way through his sermon. But Robinson evidently was struck that night by what he was saying from the scripture. And shortly thereafter, in 1752, at the age of 17, when he heard that sermon, 3 years later, he claimed to be a Christian, and he began preaching in a Methodist chapel, Calvinistic Methodist chapel. Didn't stay there very long. He started his own congregation, an independent congregation. And then toward the later years of his life, he was influenced by certain people. And he's claimed, matter of fact, one of the notes I have here is that that he was a British Baptist hymn writer. And so he wound up with the Baptist near the later days or final days of his life. When you begin to look at this, I thought it was interesting. Well, let me get back to this right here. I thought it was interesting when he was 23 years old when he wrote this tune, and it was published in the following year in a collection of hymns that was used by the Church of Christ in Angel Alley. Now, I don't know if that's the Church of Christ per se or not. I don't know. And I understand a lot of folks call themselves Churches of Christ when they're not. But I thought that was interesting. As I said, there's some speculation as to whether he actually wrote it or not. But usually, and I noticed Steve, and this first time I've seen his book, I noticed that he's claimed that Robinson is writer. Originally, this song was five stanzas, but at least portions of the third and fifth were omitted, and you'll see what I'm talking about in a little bit about the at least portions of the third and fifth were omitted in Psalms and Hymns in 1760 by Martin Madden. And most of the time when you see this song, it's in three stanzas. The original began, "Come, thou fount of every blessing." Now, among the songbooks that I've seen and that probably you've seen used by Churches of Christ in the 20th century, now in the 21st, but the first songbook that some of you may remember ever seeing was "Great Songs of the Church" by Jorgensen. Now, there was actually a 1921 version that I doubt that any of you saw that, but there's also a 1937 book that lingered around Churches of Christ into the 50s and 60s. 1935, Christian Hymns number 1, Christian Hymns number 2 and 48, Christian Hymns number 3 in 1966. We used to use Christian Hymns. We had the old brown book. I thought that was the only color they made it until they come out with the newer book and it was red. Some of them were red. Usually the number 3 edition was red and the number 2 was a kind of a brown colored book, an old book. But a lot of Churches of Christ used that, and L.O. Sanderson, of course, was the editor of that. All of those books, though, used this song. Not only that, Robert Welch, back in 1963, he edited Abiding Hymns. He included it in his songbook. In 1963, the Christian Hymnal by Nelson Slater used it there. It's found in the 1971 Songs of the Church, the 1990 Songs of the Church 21st edition, and then the 1994 Songs of Faith and Praise by and all those are by Alton Howard. I thought it interesting today when I looked at that Faith and Praise that I looked back there for "O Thou Fount of Every Blessing." He's got it listed at the page number there, and then I looked for "Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing." He got the same page number. But it's called "O Thou Fount of Every Blessing" in each case. I don't know why he did that. Surely no one ever makes a mistake, but that may have been. But anyway, then there V.E. Howard put out Gospel Songs and Hymns. He included "O Thou Fount of Every Blessing" there. We used that in Humboldt. We used "Praise for the Lord." That's the same book I think that Riverside Drive used a few years back. And then there's Hymns for Worship. There's Sacred Selections. A lot of folks use that. Each one of those contain this song, "O Thou Fount of Every Blessing." Now, there's been various alterations, in the text of the song throughout the years. When you look, the last four lines of the first stanza, and you can look at what that says. Let me find your song. But it says, "Teach me some." Now I'm down here where it says, "Teach me ever to adore thee." That's not how it was written. It was written with these words originally: "Teach me some melodious sonnet sung by flaming tongues above. Praise the mount I'm fixed upon it, mount of thy redeeming love." I don't know why that change was made. And I don't know who made the change, but it was made through the years, and you don't usually see that rendering anymore. The original lines 5 and 6 in the third stanza, the original lines, please, was prone to wonder, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. Now, we say, never leave the God I love, which is a totally different idea and more correct idea, if you would. But this is the way it was written. You can see some, probably the reason that was amended is that sounds like Calvinism, if you think about that. Prone to leave. In other words, I'm inclined toward that. You set that in me, I'm prone to do that. Calvin would have taught that way, you see. But anyway, it was amended, and more than likely for that particular, but the sources, who did these things, I would search Wayne Walker and some of the other fellows, and none of them, and they know about more about songs than I do, and nobody told me why, so I don't know either. Let's look at your song. O thou fount of every blessing, tune my heart to sing thy grace. Streams of mercy never ceasing, call for songs of loudest praise. Teach me ever to adore thee, may I still thy goodness prove. While the hope of endless glory fills my heart with joy and love. Let's look at those lines. Think about what that says. O thou fount of every blessing. You know, back in that occasion of Jesus talking to the Samaritan woman. Oh, all of us know that occasion. And you know, that was an unusual occasion because here's a Jew talking to a Samaritan. That's unusual within itself. But not only that, here's a Jewish man talking to a Samaritan woman. That makes it even more unusual. But they began to talk, and you remember, they were talking about religious things. And finally, that's that passage where what God seeks in regard to the type of worship we render, that we ought to worship Him in spirit and in truth. That's that text. But notice verse 14, what He had said, what Jesus had said out upon this occasion. Jesus answered and said to her, everyone who drinks of this water, he's talking about the water from that well, will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him shall never thirst. But the water that I will give him will become in him a well of water springing up to eternal life. O thou fount of every blessing. You know, really, what he's telling is what Zechariah had said in his prophecy back in, recorded in Zechariah 13. Zechariah had said, in that day a fountain shall be opened for the house of David, for the inhabitants of Jerusalem, for sin and for all uncleanness. Paul said it this way over in Ephesians 1 verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us, O thou fount of every blessing, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. O thou fount of every blessing, tune my heart to sing thy grace. James says in James 1:17, every good gift, every perfect gift is from above, comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Streams of mercy, never ceasing, call for songs of loudest praise. Indeed, that's so. In Psalm 89, that first verse, I will sing of the loving kindness of the Lord forever. To all generations I'll make known your faithfulness with my mouth. Streams of mercy call for songs of loudest praise. The Roman letter, Paul is kind of recaptures an old scripture, but he's reminding them of what God planned and what God has done. And the plan of God was going to include, if you remember the promise to Abraham, he had talked about the nation, he had talked about the people, he had talked about the law, all of these things, but then he said, in thy seed all the nations of the earth be blessed. Well, that had not been so through Old Testament times, primarily at least, but we see what he had intended. And in this scripture in Romans 15:9, Paul rehearses that when he says that the Gentiles, now watch, might glorify God for his mercy, streams of mercy never ceasing, call for songs of loudest praise. Glorify God for his mercy, as it is written, for this reason I will confess to you among the Gentiles and sing to your name. Teach me ever to adore thee. May I still thy goodness prove. You know, all these blessings we just referred to a moment ago, call for songs, that was the last bar, call for songs of loudest praise. And in so doing, we prove the goodness of God. I want to show you what I'm talking about. In Romans 12, verse 1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Some versions say your spiritual worship, your spiritual service. I really like the old King James rendering, but if you don't, that's okay. If you don't choose the other, that's all right too. Either way, it'll make good scriptural sense. While the hope of endless glory fills my heart with joy and love. Now, what's the second stanza? Here I raise my Ebenezer, hither by thy help I've come, and I hope by thy good pleasure safely to arrive at home. Jesus sought me when a stranger, wandering from the fold of God. He to rescue me from danger interposed his precious blood. You know, this goes back, if you would, it goes back to 1 Samuel chapter 7. I read that earlier. But you may recall, you may remember that the ark of the Lord had been taken. The ark has been taken. It's been kept away from Israel, if you would, for some 20 years. Down into that chapter just a little bit, Israel is returning to the Lord. And because of that, verse 9 through verse 15, the Lord defeats the Philistines. The Lord defeats the Philistines. Now please, if you would, going back to our scripture, the Lord helped Israel defeat the Philistines. Then Samuel took a stone and set it between Mizpah and Shin and called it Ebenezer, saying, thus far the Lord has helped us. Hither by thy help I've come. Well, one way that God has helped us is by sending Jesus to seek us. Jesus, it's recorded in Luke 19, verse 10, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. And I hope by thy good pleasure safely to arrive at home. Please understand something. There is a scripture that I want to show you and I want to read with you and tell you. There's a scripture over in Isaiah. Isaiah 46. Now you studied Isaiah and you realize that Jehovah has allowed Babylon to take his people captive. And there was a question over in this section about God's care for his people, whether or not he loved his people, and what his desire was for his people. Well, in Isaiah, there's a change. Interesting always has been. I don't know if anything's meant by this. But in the Bible, you know there's 39 books, Old Testament, 27 in the New. That makes 66. And when you look at Isaiah, when you get through 1 through 39, it seems to have an Old Testament flavor to it. A more Old Testament language. Then when you get to chapter 40, he makes a turn there. And for the next 27 chapters, he's got messianic language in his discussion. I always thought that was interesting how he stopped Old Testament talking in 39, at the end of 39, and we've got 39 books in the Old Testament. Then he's, for 27 chapters in Isaiah, he's talking about the Messiah, and of course we see the Messiah revealed more openly and clearly in the New Testament of 27 books. I don't guess a thing is meant by any of that, but I've always did think that was interesting nonetheless. In Isaiah, he has begun to tell his people what he's going to do. He still loves them. And if you look in chapter 44 and 45, and really you'll see I'm in 46 with this verse, and I'm going to read it in a minute. Jehovah, the one true God, will remember his people and he'll deliver them. That's what chapter 44 is talking about. There's no other God besides Jehovah. The Lord, and he tells them this, the Lord made Israel, they did not make him. He made them. Then he promises to deliver Israel. The one true God will bring Babylon to doom. That's 45. His purposes will be established. Now that brings this in. That's what he's declaring. Notice what it says. Isaiah 46 verse 10. Declaring the end from the beginning. And from ancient times, things which have not been done. Saying, my purpose will be established. God's going to do what he promised. His purposes are going to be established. My purpose will be established, and I will accomplish all my good pleasure. Look at the song. Now I hope by thy good pleasure safely to arrive at home. What's God's plan for us? What's God's plan for anybody? Jesus sought me when a stranger, wandering from the fold of God. I remember Isaiah said something else. He said in that chapter that we read, and certainly this is talking about the total life of the Lord, Isaiah 53. Look at what he says out there. He says, all we, like sheep, have gone astray. Wandering, if you would, from the fold of God. Please read with me here. Jesus said, Luke 15. We all know this chapter. He says, what man among you, if he has 100 sheep and has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open pasture and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? When he's found it, he lays it on his shoulder, rejoicing. When he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. The concern of the Lord for his sheep is seen in that particular rendering. Please, ladies and gentlemen, all we like sheep have gone astray. The Gentiles see, now this is back to Isaiah, please, but the Gentiles will see the deliverance, and they'll turn to God. God is going to deliver these people, and in that 45th and 46th chapter, when they see that, they will turn to God. When they understand that He's the true God. Now, really, that has complete fulfillment in the New Testament, okay? But I want you to notice something. As said earlier, there was a promise to Abraham, and God chose Israel. And if you read the Bible, you can't give a reason as to why. They wasn't big. There wasn't any, you know, he chose them, didn't he? He chose them. He chose a man by the name of Abraham, and he made a promise to him. And so his seed would be the one that would carry on under him. But look at Ephesians 2. Look at verse 12. And ladies and gentlemen, at that time he says, now these are Gentiles. Remember now that God has chosen Israel. God is still concerned. And the promise was that in thee all the nations of the earth will be blessed. All the nations of the earth will be blessed. All right? That's not just the Jew. It includes them, but it's not just the Jew. Paul says that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise. You know, over in Romans 2, when he begins to talk to these folks, he said, look at what advantage you've had. He's talking to the Jews. He said, look at what you've had in front of you all this time. You've been the chosen people. You've been the chosen people. You've had the law. You've had all these things. And you've done exactly what you ought not to do. That's what he tells them, Romans 2. But notice again, you've been strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope. Jesus sought me when a stranger. I never go to heaven as a stranger. I never make it. I'll never be there. No, I'll have to be part of His family to be in heaven. We need to know that. Having no hope without God in the world. Jesus sought me when a stranger, wandering from the fold of God. The Son of Man. Why'd He come? The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. I'm wandering from the fold of God. Now, what have we done? Well, I don't know. Let me see if I can. Oh. Please, I'm sorry about that. That machine's a lot smarter than I am, and I've known that for quite some time. So maybe it'll let me do something. Now, here's what he says next. He, I'm talking about Jesus, He to rescue me from danger, how's He going to do it? How's He going to get past this spiritual calamity that's in front of me? What hope do I have? What is my hope going to rest on? He to rescue me from danger interposed his precious blood. Ephesians 1 verse 7 says, in him we have redemption through his blood. The forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. He interposed his precious blood. We can have forgiveness, but that redemption is through his blood. Peter says it this way, First Peter 1, verse 18, 19, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold from your aimless conduct. Now, I'll tell you, in view of me and who I am, where I've come from, and what I'll eventually wind up with, I'm glad I didn't have to buy salvation. What would it cost? Aren't you glad it didn't cost a lot of money? I am. That's not what it took. You're not redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. He interposed his precious blood. Now, next thing. Oh, to grace, how great a debtor daily I'm constrained to be. Let thy goodness like a fetter bind my wandering heart to thee. Never let me wander from thee. Never leave the God I love. Oh, to grace, how great a debtor. Jeremiah said, this is not one I've got. Jeremiah said this. He said, oh Lord, I know it's not in man to direct his steps. And you know what he said? And I believe this because I think left on my own I'd be in awful trouble. But he said there's a way that seems right to a man, but the end thereof is the ways of death. Okay? We understand that. We're debtors, ladies and gentlemen. We're debtors. We can't be saved by what we've got to offer. We're debtors. How are we going to be saved? We're going to be saved by grace. That's favor. Someone said unmerited favor. That's redundant. It's unmerited, unmerited. It's favor, favor. But it's unmerited favor. I still like that definition, please. But it's favored favor. Well, okay. For by grace, you've been saved through faith, and I understand the part of God in that verse, and I understand the part of man on that verse, but still in the end, please. For by grace, you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Oh, to grace, how great a debtor. Over in Colossians 2 and verse 14, when you were dead in your transgressions, uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive together with him, having forgiven us all our transgressions, having canceled out the certificate of death consisting of decrees, against us, which was hostile to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Oh, to grace, how great a debtor daily I am constrained to be. Let thy goodness like a fetter bind my wandering heart to thee. One version, matter of fact, says, let thy grace like a fetter. His goodness, his grace. When I see the goodness of God, what was that scripture said? We love him because he first loved us. You know why your grandchildren love you as much as they do? Because they understand you love them. And they in turn love you. Let thy goodness like a fetter bind my wandering heart to thee. You know, it's still possible. We've been saved. We've been redeemed. Remember the last few verses? We've been redeemed by the blood of Christ. But it's still possible for us to wander. And so we should also look to God's grace to bind our hearts. Now, I understand the heart there is the mind of man. And we can get all tangled up in our minds. And we can render service because we didn't really think carefully and correctly. But here it is. We should look to God's grace to bind our hearts to him so that he'll keep us for salvation. 1 Peter 1 verse 5, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Philippians 4, verse 7 says, the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Let thy goodness like a fetter bind my wandering heart to thee. Never let me wander from thee. Never leave the God I love. You know, in the prayer, look at this. Oh, you need to see that first line first again. And that is, we should ask Him to help us not to wander from Him. Well, that's what that prayer was all about. If you think of the disciples' prayer in the Sermon on the Mount that started in Matthew 5, but now we're in, now He teaches them how to pray, Matthew 6. And one of the lines in that, notice it, He says, and do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one, for yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. We need to ask Him to help us, that we wouldn't wander, we wouldn't wander from Him. And I say that's a hard task. It's difficult. I know that because I'm looking at what Paul told me in that seventh chapter of that Roman writing. Look what he says. Now this is the Apostle Paul. Did y'all ever read that list of stuff he had endured for Christ? Aren't you ashamed when we make our little excuses for inactivity in His service? And then we look at what He said He endured. Aren't we ashamed? I am. But look at what He says in this reading. I find then the principle that evil is present in me, the one who wants to do good. For I joyfully concur that the law of God in the inner man, with the law of God in the inner man, but I see a different law in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin which is in my members. Folks, we fight day by day. We fight day by day against the arch enemy, Satan himself. And we cling to the Lord. And we need His help. Never let me wander from thee. Never leave the God I love. Here's my heart. Oh, take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above. Ephesians 4 and verse 30 says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom ye were sealed for the day of redemption. Now, we don't have this verse in our books. And I thought, I had this sermon done. Then he finally sends a song. I had to read. I had to do some more. Anyway, that's all right. But I've never seen this. Until he, and I like this verse though. It says, oh, that day when freed from sinning, I shall see thy lovely face. Then adorned in blood-washed linen, how I'll sing thy sovereign grace. Come, my Lord, no longer tarry, take my ransomed soul away. Send thine angels now to carry me to realms of endless day. I like that. Oh, that day when free from sinning. You see that problem there? Isaiah told me there's a problem there in regard to being able to see the face of God. Or God seeing us properly. Look at this. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it can't save, neither is ear heavy that it can't hear. So it's not God's problem, is it? What caused the problem? But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid His face from you that He'll not hear. When I'm free from sinning, I'll see His lovely face. Over in Hebrews 9. For then must He often have suffered since the foundation of the world, but now once in the end of the world hath He appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of Himself. And it's appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for Him shall He appear the second time without sin unto salvation. I need to walk circumspectly. I need to keep myself pure. When I sin, I need to go before God so that He can forgive me. I don't know when the Lord's coming back. It may not be in my lifetime, but it may be. And I don't know. I tell you, when the Lord's coming in my life, if He don't come for the whole world, He'll come when I die. Well, when's that going to be? I don't know. I don't know. I told my mother years ago, she was at the house, and she's a charm. She said one day, she said, see you later. And I said, don't threaten me, woman. But now that's she and I. We just bickered back and forth and did that all the time to one another. And anyway, she said, I told her one day, I said, Mama, I never did want to be like you. I always did want to be like my daddy. I said, big tall fellow. Well, I'm not tall. I said, there he was, 6'4". I want to be like that. Oh, he was stout. I want to be stout. But I said, you know, Daddy died when he was 57. And you're hoping to live to 100. I said, so Mama, I think I'll just be like you. Well, I don't know. I'm 69, just made it. And I might not get there. But you know what? I need to live each day of my life. And by the grace and mercy of God, I can present myself before Him the way I ought to. Now, it'll be by His grace and it'll be by His mercy. But there's a part on there. I have my part. And I need to keep from sinning as much as I can. Then notice, then adorned in blood-washed linen, I'll sing thy sovereign grace. Over Revelations 4 and 5. You remember this, I know. But God is on the throne in 4. Remember the majesty and the grandeur and all that's presented in chapter 4 of Revelation. And then chapter 5 presents a problem. We're going to open these seals here. And I looked around. Couldn't find anybody. Well, they looked under the carpet and in the corners. And in the closets, that's exactly what they said. But they said they couldn't find anybody upon earth and in the heaven. You know how they said that. I just said it a little different. But they looked everywhere and couldn't find anybody. But then one came. You remember he was called in the scripture the Lion of the tribe of Judah. But when John looked, that's not what he saw. It's not what he saw. Oh, yes, the one he saw was the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He was. But what they saw was a lamb as it had been slain. Read with me, please. You are worthy. Now, here's the one that's worthy. You are worthy to take the scrolls, to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation. Again, the promise of Abraham there. In Revelation 7, verse 13, 14, then one of the elders answered, saying to me, who are these arrayed in white robes, and where did they come from? And I said to him, sir, you know. So he said to me, these are the ones who come out of the great tribulation, washed their robes, made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Come, my Lord, no longer tarry. Take my ransomed soul away. Even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give His life a ransom. That's payment. A ransom for many. We have a song, I'm not sure if it's in this book or not, but we sing a song, He paid a debt He did not owe. And I owed a debt I couldn't pay. He had to come, ladies and gentlemen, to ransom. He gave His life. He came to give His life a ransom for many. If you would, again, in 1 Timothy 2, last part of verse 5, it's talking about Jesus Christ. Then verse 6, Christ Jesus, who gave Himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. Come, my Lord, no longer tarry. Take my ransomed soul away. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord cometh as a thief in the night. And behold, He cometh with clouds. Every eye shall see Him. They also which pierced Him, all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of Him. You know, that just knocks premillennialism in the dirt. I guess they're still teaching that He's going to come back and get a few. And there's that time of rapture, you know. I guess they're still teaching that. But it wasn't true when I first became aware of it, and it's not true today. Send thine angels now to carry me to realms of end this day. There's an interesting text, Luke 16. And it's interesting to me because look at what it says, and look at these two fellows. Both of them die in this passage. But I want you to look at some results. And all the result, what had happened on earth, and we'll read that a little bit later in the text, but what had happened, that it just totally different, wasn't it? But nevertheless, read this. It came to pass that the beggar died, was carried, now look at this, was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. That's one thing. The rich man also died. Did you notice what it says then? The rich man also died and was buried. You know, I really like that first part a whole lot better. The angels. The beggar died, was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. I really like that just a lot better. Rich man died and was buried, and in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torment. Send thine angels now to carry me to realms of endless day. Now, I'll tell you, I don't know how to deal with that. I'm time person. I'm late, but at least I know I'm late by time. And I don't show up when I ought to sometimes. But we're all governed by time. But there's going to come a... See, I can't even talk of it to you. Now, if I want to say there's coming a time, but there won't be no time. Then I wanted to say there come a day, but won't be any days. Because we're not going to be in sun. And we make our time according to all that stuff, you know. But let me just say it that way nonetheless. I don't know when my day and when my time's coming. But there are certain things in this song that we sing time and again that I want to be a part of. I want the angels to carry my soul. I just don't want to even think about the other alternative. Every time, ladies and gentlemen, every time we sing this song, we need to think of the work that Jesus Christ did for us. He left the portals of glory. He came to this earth and lived as he did through all those temptations. He paid the ransom. He was the propitiation of God. He gave his blood so that I can be redeemed. I don't know how, other than to sing this song and songs similar to that, I don't know how to praise him except through our songs and our petitions of prayer. And we can do that every day. We can sing every day. You don't have to be gathered together to sing this song. I've been singing this song, especially trying to sing that last part, because we didn't have it in our book. Wonderful song, O Thou Fount of Every Blessing. When you lay down your head tonight, having accomplished all that you did today, having lived this day, you need to thank the God of heaven, the fount of every blessing. If you're a child of God, you need to praise him day by day, as the psalmist said we need to do. I hope you will. I need to every day. Thank you for letting me talk to you. I appreciate it so much.